Same. John chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Some of y'all are watching way too much television. John chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for all that you've done for us all these long years. You have always been faithful and true, always dependable, and Lord, we've never had to go looking for thee. You are always there. We thank you for your steadfastness and your commitment. You're just a blessing to us, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for all the men and women that have shed their blood and laid down their lives that we might have the freedom to meet in this place today. Lord, I pray that their sacrifice would not be in vain, but we might raise up yet another generation of men and women that understand, that appreciate, and that will stand up and stand in the gap that this country and its heritage and its freedom and its promise might live on. I pray, oh God, help us to be as good a men and as good a women as those that went before us. Bless our nation. Draw us unto thee. Help us to rid ourselves of the weeds and the tares that destroy our country and divide our people and try to take away our God. We thank you for that. This morning now we ask that you would help us to preach. Help us to lift up and exalt thy name this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I'll bring a message that does not look at first glance like it comes from this text. And it may not. this is where I got it anyway. The text there, verse 14, says, I have given them thy word. Now, you would assume, I suppose, that a necessary message from this passage would have to be on the Word of God and on the giving of the Word of God. And that would certainly be appropriate and apropos, but that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to use that verse in somewhat different manner. I want to bring you a message this morning on how I know Jesus loves me. How I know Jesus loves me. Now, you wouldn't look at it, you wouldn't think so to look at me, but I know a lot about love. I've studied love. I enjoy love. I give love. I receive love. I've studied love, the subject or the theme of love in the Word of God. And while I may not be all-knowing about the subject, I don't hesitate to declare that I know something about it. I have experienced the love of a good woman. I have experienced the love of children. I have experienced the love of friends. But more than that, I have experienced the love of God expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. I think I know something about it. I've been married 49 and a half years. I've been saved 39, 40, whatever it is. I've been saved a long time. I've experienced a lot of things in all of those years. So I think I can stand here and with some degree of expertise and some amount of insight talk to you about love. And I know, everybody, when you talk about love, you can't weigh it. You can't quantify it. You can't feel it. You can't massage it. It's one of those nebulous things that we all know and want, that we all experience to some degree or another at some time or another. And yet, when all is said and done, we can't quite get our hand around it. Amen? But I've noticed if there's one thing that I've learned about love, I've noticed this. I believe with all of my heart that the number one characteristic, the number one manifestation of real love is giving. Giving. Not taking. Not getting. Giving. When a person loves, they are so prone to want to do for the object of that affection. They want to take care of it. They want to embellish it. They want to enhance it. They want to brag on it. They want to show it off. They want to own it. They want to possess it. It fills their mind and their thought. It controls their emotions. Now, I'll admit that in love, in real love, we want to be loved back. It's a reciprocal kind of a thing. But the first impulse is, I love you. If you'll marry me, I'll give you a house and a car and a checkbook. Or something like that. If you'll marry me, I'll take care of you the rest of your life. And if you really love somebody, it's not a burden to pay their medical bills. Because they're worth it. It's not a burden to get up and go to work day after day after day while they lay up under the air conditioner. Because they're worth it. Amen. Now, that attribute, that quality of wanting to give, wanting to help, wanting to share, wanting to do something with or for the object of our love is never more real and never more manifest than in God's love for us. I know how you can tell that God loves you. Now, whether or not you love God, that's a lot harder to pin down. Because that's a work in progress. But God's love for us is an established fact. There's no question left about God's love for us. For example, I know God loves me because He gave for me. In John chapter 3, verse 16, that verse, everybody knows it. Everybody uses it. Every liberal, every neo-orthodox, every neo-evangelical, everybody on the planet. Even unsaved people will take John 3:16 and use it on you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is the operative word in that verse? For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. What was the motivation in God's giving? He loved us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life." God the Father gave His Son. Jesus Christ gave unto us eternal life, not temporary, not on a trial basis, not probationary. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I like things that are done in positive terms, don't you? John chapter 14, verse 27, the Bible said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." You know what I got when I got saved? I got a gift from God. You say, "Well, yeah, that was the Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, then I got a gift from Him. What was that? Eternal life and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what did I get from the Holy Spirit? He gave unto me peace. Peace that the world can't understand. Peace that's full of glory. Peace where the half has never yet been told. John chapter 17, verse 14, He said, "And I give unto them Thy word." My soul, I'm telling you, I know that God loves me because He gave me that blessed old book you have laying there in your lap. You know why that's so critically important? It means that I don't have to wonder and work with and work through the traditions and the contortions of passing a thing down verbally from generation to generation and from millennium to millennium and having it distorted and perverted and twisted so that in a little while it nowhere near resembles the truth that started it. God loved me enough to give me an infallible and an inerrant and a preserved book that will say the same thing to me that it said to John on the Isle of Patmos. The same thing is said to the reformers in the 14th, 15th, and 16th centuries. The same thing is said to my great-granddaddy. The same thing that it says to you. It says the same thing to me because we all have the same book and the same word, and it was a gift from God because He loved us, and He didn't want us confused and bewildered with 1,000 fairy tales and 1,000 or 1,000,000 alteration or somebody else's interpretation. I know God loved me because He gave me this blessed old book. So I want to spend some time this morning. I just want to brag on God if you just want to know the truth. You know, I spend a lot of time slamming a lot of stuff. And preachers have to. I mean, people want us just to be sweet and nice, but there's so much stuff going out there. I've got to be the watchman on the wall. I got to protect the flock. When I see trouble coming, I am obligated by duty to stand up and preach all those mean, hateful, nasty messages that makes everybody cringe and makes you go home and say, "I wish our preacher were just a little sweeter. He's always lemon juice." Listen, the watchman on the wall that loves the sheep behind the wall cannot afford to spare. And so I spend a lot of time on the negative and the ugly. I know that. I'm aware of that. But it don't mean I don't love Jesus. And it doesn't mean I don't love you. Matter of fact, I only do it because I love you. Sometimes I just like to take a little break, get me a breath of fresh air, and remember why we endure all the tongue lashings and all the bitter. Because God loves us. Let me give you about 14 or 15 things, just depending on how much time I have. I won't run out of material before I run out of time, I promise. How I know Jesus loved me. Number one, He bought me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 said, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 said, "Ye are bought with a price, and be not the servants of men." Galatians 3:13 said, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Listen, Jesus Christ bought me back. He redeemed me. He purchased me. He paid a price for me. You say, what did He pay? He paid with His life. This is Memorial Day. Let's remember the one that laid down His life that all of us might live. All of us might have liberty. All of us might have an opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you get that? Because He died. He died. He bought me. You're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Do you know what redeemed is? It means to buy a thing back. Now, Sister Judy used to be the manager of a pawn shop. I love pawn shops because they sell guns. And every Christian ought to love guns. Amen. But what you do when you go to a pawn shop, you go in there and you've got your item that you're going to pawn. You need money. You're broke. And so you go in and you say, "Here's my trusty Remington 308 with its leaphole scope. And I need some money. How much should I get?" She said, "I'll give you $50. Cost you $150 to get it back. Or 60, whatever it is. And so you give her the gun, she gives you the money. There's interest on it. You can't get it back for what you got out of it. You can't. If she gave you 50 bucks, you can't come back with 50 bucks and get it. Amen? So you leave and everything's happy. She gives you this little tiny piece of paper called pawn slip, that's right. And you put that in your wallet and you hang on to it and your 30 days goes by, whatever it is, and you come back and you say, I need my Remington VDL 308 with Leupold scope. And she says, let's see, we gave 50 bucks. If you want it back, you got to buy it. It's going to cost you more than you sold it for. Amen? And so 10%, I don't know what the rates are. I'm sure they're extravagant because all them pawn shop folks are crooked. And I'm just teasing. Come on, relax. But I have to literally buy it back. I give her the money with the excess and the pawn slip, and I get my baby back. You've seen that advertisement, haven't you? I want my baby back, baby back, baby back. Let's talk about a 308. It costs something to get it back. Now listen, you're dead in trespass and sin. You've been purchased. You belong to the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay a price, and he had to pay a price greater than what it cost the devil to get you. So what was that? It was the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ bled and died and bought you. People say, well, it's my life, it's my body, I can do what I want. No, you can't. You don't belong to you anymore. Somebody paid a price that you could never have paid. You belong to Him. That body you got belongs to Him. How you dress it, what you do with it, where you take it, belongs to Him. He bought me. Then, I thought about one time, how many different ways do I belong to Jesus? You know, and there's a whole host. He's got us locked up every which way you can think of. And that's because there's so many scoundrels out there always trying to figure out a way where you can lose it. God's got a suitcase, son. It's just too many latches to undo the door. For example, not only did He buy me, He adopted me. Amen. That Bible said over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. No, that's the wrong one. That's the right one. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, adoption is not like foster parents. You can have a million foster kids and let them all go, and there's no legal contract, there's no binding obligation at all. Matter of fact, most of the time, foster parents get paid in order to take the foster kids. Amen? And I thank God for the folks that do that and do a good job, because a lot of kids wouldn't have any home at all if it wasn't for good foster moms and dads. But there's no binding relationship. There's no legal obligation. But if you adopt a kid, when the adoption is complete, they yearn. And legally, the legal standing is, they are the same as if you gave birth. And you have the same legal obligations before the law that you would if it was your boy or your girl. And you can't say, well, no, they're not really mine, they're just adopted. Yes, sir, you adopted them and you gave them your name. And before the law, they yearn. Amen? Listen, when I got saved, not only did Jesus buy me and pay for me with the precious blood of the Lamb, He adopted me. He said, I love Brother Bob. Fine fella. Marvelous young man. Great potential. I want him as part of my family. But I wasn't born into your family. Yes, but there's a legal option that I can take that'll make you mine. And as far as the law is concerned, as far as inheritance is concerned, as far as every possible obligation is concerned, you are my child. And he gave me the spirit
of adoption. And I can say, Father, 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 that's my Father. I'm not a boarder. I'm not a guest in the house. That's my daddy. That's my Father. Say, well, what if he gets mad, or what if you get mad? Too bad. So sad. That's still dad. I'm adopted. Then I know God loves me, or Jesus loves me, because not only did he buy me and adopt me, he sealed me. I love that. So how do you know you can't get away? How do you know the devil can't get you? How do you know the temptations of the world can't overcome you? Because I'm sealed. I'm sealed. You know what that Bible said? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise under the redemption of the purchased possession. Amen? Bible said in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. How long am I sealed for? You know, I was looking on the web the other day, and they got all this food and stuff that you can buy if you're a preppy. That's a bunch of folks that's preparing for Armageddon. You know, they're hoarding food and storing stuff. Now, I'm not doing any of that. I'm just hoarding ammunition, because if you got enough guns, you can get food. But these folks are getting all this food and stuff. And I see all these advertisements. 5-year shelf life. 15-year shelf life. They got stuff now that's good. You can set it on the shelf out in the barn, and it's good for 25 years. That's marvelous. That's great, because I probably ain't going to live another 25 years. It has an expiration date. Sooner or later, it wears out. It's no good. Not my redemption. Say, why? Because he bought me, he adopted me, then he sealed me. And he sealed me until the redemption of the purchase. Until he comes to get what he bought, I'm sealed. The devil can't get me. You can't get me. I'm saved, sealed, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? And ain't nothing you or nobody else can do about it. You can't unseal me, because I'm sealed until. I'm not sealed until I disappoint you. I'm not sealed until I disappoint myself. I'm not sealed until I disappoint him. I'm sealed under the redemption of the purchased possession. You can't get much safer than that. Amen? All these folks always getting saved and losing it and getting saved and losing it. So I just got saved. Now I know somebody's going to say, well, you know, preacher, if I believe that, I just live like the devil. No, you wouldn't. If you believe what I believe, you'd know how wonderful it was. You'd be scared to death to sin against God. Besides that, you'd know that God chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. And if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. Amen. I'd be scared to death to do what some people do. So he seals me. Then he dwells in me. Now you can't get much more personal. You can't get much more intimate than this. That Bible said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Where is God the Holy Ghost at? Right there, buddy. See him kicking? That's him. That's him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When I got saved, God, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, came in right here to dwell until Jesus Christ comes back to get me. He is. I got the earnest of the Spirit. He is the seal of God. People say, well, what about if you sin? How about this? All these folks that read the Bible once and quit.
What about this? Where it says his seed remaineth in you and you cannot sin. Explain that one.
Well, I didn't know that was in the Bible.
That's because you quit reading too soon. Some things you don't get till the second, third time. Some things I ain't got yet, and I've been through it a lot more than that. He dwells in me. People look up and say, "Oh, Lord God, thou Almighty up in heaven." No, 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 no. It's, "Oh, dear God, in me." I don't have to shout. I don't have to break through the glass wall. I don't have to have 5 million megawatts of power to get from here to glory. Say, why? Because I got him right here, buddy. He can hear me when I whisper. Matter of fact, his ears are so good, he can hear my thinking. Amen. How do I know that Jesus loves me? Because he won't forsake me. Matthew 28:20 said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Hebrews 13:5 said, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Where can I go that he won't go? Where can I go to get away from his spirit? But Old Testament said, "If I make my nest among the stars, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there." Where can I go? There ain't no place. Because he ain't leaving. Now that's a good thing and that's a bad thing. That means if you go down here and go to the local liquor store, you got to take Jesus with you. If you go down to the local whorehouse, you got to take Jesus with you. Amen? If you go down and watch them smutty mooses, you've got to watch them with Jesus. See? Because he ain't leaving. Man, can you imagine how we must embarrass him and humiliate him sometimes with the things we do and the places we go and what we are put up with? Amen. Amen. Say, why? Because he promised not to leave. He may get sick in his stomach. He may regurgitate. He may be embarrassed till he turns redder than a fire truck. But he ain't going anywhere. Why? He gave his word. He said, "I will never leave thee." The Bible said that he is not a man that he should lie. Amen? If God says it, that's the end of it. It's settled. It's fixed. I know he loves me because he won't leave me. Now, buddy, I tell you what, I've watched people. And they'll leave you. You do them wrong enough. You step on their toes enough. You embarrass them enough. They'll get sick and tired of your mangy butt and throw you out. Amen? I know whereof I speak. God's a better man than any man in this room. Because no matter how weary he grows, he will not leave us. I ain't that good. I ain't that good. Not only does he won't forsake me, the Bible said that he keeps me. I'm a kept man. I love that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I'm kept unto salvation. Now, you know, if I was a keeping myself, I certainly would be in jeopardy from time to time. Probably not as frequently as most of you. Now, you know I'm saying that tongue in cheek, right? Man. Can you imagine what it would be like? You had to keep yourself. Did I not scare it? I can't keep my calendar straight. My wife can't keep the chicken count straight. I bet you got a few things you can't keep right either. Amen. I can't keep up with how my stuff is in anymore. I have to lay it out the night before so I can make sure I can find it the next day. Amen. keeping up with things and keeping track of things just gets harder and harder. And the more stuff you got, by the way, the harder it is to keep track of it. If I had to keep my salvation too, I just don't know that I could do that. I got this awful temper. Y'all have no idea how explosive it really can be. I just don't think I could keep myself. And God said, I know Bob. I know Lewis. Them boys don't stand a snowball's chance in hell if I don't help. Tell you what I'll do. You trust my son, Jesus Christ, I'll keep you. And Louis said, oh, thank God. Brother Bob said, thank God he is doing the keeping. Now, by the way, if he's doing the keeping and he is absolutely and utterly invincible, ain't nobody can whoop God. Ain't nobody can top God. If he's doing the keeping, I don't care who the biggest bully on the block is, I'm still safe. So how do you know you're going to make it home to glory? Because Jesus is keeping me. Amen? I'm going to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, God is my witness. All my confidence in salvation rests in the Lord. I got none in me. I'm talking about I got none in me. Not only that, I got time. I'm in a hurry. How do I know Jesus loves me? Because he provides for me. I've got my sweet little wife here this morning. I think she's the prettiest woman on the planet. And by far and away, the sweetest person I have ever known. And she loves God more than any other individual I have ever known in my life. That's the absolute, honest truth. I wish, God knows I do, I wish I were half the Christian my wife is. What was I talking about before I got on my wife and lost my train of thought? Now, when I married her almost 50 years ago, I told her, I said, I love you. I love you. I want you to know, girl, I love you. And I really did. I loved everything about her. And if you'll marry me, I'd be more than happy to take care of you. You know, I can't figure out why some men are bitter when their wives don't work or this, that, and the other. I think they ought to, you know, it ought to be our joy to keep them at home, take care of them. I said, I'll take care of you. So she married me. And she found out what a liar I was. I've tried, but I haven't always been successful. But I've tried to provide for her. I've tried to give her those things that are needful and necessary. Tried to let her never go hungry. Tried to never let her go without clothes. I've tried to keep her warm in the winter, cool in the summer. Try to give her the things she needed. As a matter of fact, I've tried to provide some of the things she doesn't need, just some of the things she wants. You ought to see this girl when you give her a little surprise that she didn't know about and wasn't expecting, and see them big blue eyes light up. That's got to be the prettiest sight on this planet. When you provide that little extra, and it just, you can see it in her face, buddy. Say, why do you do that? Because I love her. Now, I'm going to tell you something. All these years that I've been saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and adopted into the family of God, and quickened by His Spirit, and washed in the blood, and all them other things God did for me, God has provided all through the year. He's always given me those things that were needful. I've never gone lacking for anything needful to help me overcome sin, defeat the world. Now, I may have thrown in, I may have failed, but it wasn't because God didn't provide. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, not only has God provided everything needful for these past 40 years, God provided a few things that are just sugar on the top. Boy, I've had some blessings. God's given us some Christian friends that have stuck it out through the years, that stayed faithful, that still loves us, still fellowships with us. Amazing. That's a real blessing. See, that's extra. I mean, you don't need that. We can get by with just Jesus. But it sure is a wonderful thing to have somebody you can fellowship with. Somebody you can talk to. Somebody you can trust. That's the whipped cream. God's given us some blessings down through the years. We've seen a few folks get saved along the way. Seen some old backslidden Christians get right with God. Turn their whole life around. That's extra. That's the stuff that God provides. Not only what you need, but He gives you that stuff to encourage you and to provoke you to keep on keeping on. God is a great provider. He looks down and sees what you need. Then He looks and sees what He can give you on top of that. And when it's right and appropriate, God provides abundantly. He daily loadeth us with benefits. Comforts me. How do you know Jesus loves you? Because He comforts. The Bible said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." John 14, 16 said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter." Now, not all women have the maternal instinct. Not all women make good mothers. Most do. But there's some weirdos out there, some that are defective. Most women, when they find they're going to have a baby, just get excited through and through. And they start buying, and they start planning. They buy blue, and they buy pink. And then they buy something in between just in case. They plan. They buy the bassinet. And they buy the crib. And they buy the little carrier. And the car seat. And little drinky cuppies. And diapers by the millions. In anticipation of that baby. And then when it gets here. You ever see that? You see some little old homely girl, I mean, about this big around, look like olive oil, got dark red hair, big old freckles look like pennies on her face, and buck tooth look like she could put a toothpick between her tooth and wouldn't touch on either side. And she gets that little old baby in her arm, and she's mama in it, you know. And she's just looking at you like, look what I did. Look at what I did. And you can almost forget for a minute she said, ugly, make you throw up. Because she's just tickled to death. You know what that lady's going to do? Every time that little baby goes, going to find out what's wrong. Check that diaper. Check that bottle. Is it too warm? Is it too cold? When can they eat solid food? They guard over it. They hover over it. They take care of every little whimper, every little gurgle, every little sound is a notice to mama to take a look, see what's going on. They will sit up all night long with that little sick youngin. They'll check its fever 1,000 times. Whatever it takes, mama's willing to work and labor and give of herself and do without food and do without sleep to make sure that young'un is okay. That's the way mamas are. Every mama I ever knew that was like that, they comfort and care for that little baby. When I got saved, I became a newborn babe in Christ. And you know what God does? Let's see, some of us, I was 27 when I got saved. Lewis was 100 when he got saved. Carol was older than dirt. Carol's been around longer than asphalt's been on the highway. But we got saved, we were still little babies. We're all men, you know. Every man I ever worked with was an alpha male. At least in his own mind he was. We don't like to acknowledge that we were little babies and that God had to take care of us and hover over us and watch us and protect us. Because we were babies. We couldn't take care of ourselves. I don't know about you, when I got saved, I didn't know anything. I just dumber than dirt about things spiritual, about the Bible, about church, about God. There's no telling what I would have got into, what kind of church I'd have went to. There ain't no telling what I might have believed or what I'd have tried if it hadn't been for the leading and the help and the nurturing and the caring and the comfort of Almighty God. God Almighty sent a fellow to lead me and my wife to the Lord, an old ignorant redneck. He's gone to be with the Lord now. All that guy had recommended for him, he loved God, and he had a Scofield Bible. And buddy, he knew that Bible. And God used that man and his wife to comfort my wife and I and to help us and care for us and take care of us until we learned a little bit and got on our own two feet and could stand up and kind of take care of ourselves. And still down through the years, I think I'm a full-grown man. I'm a Bible scholar. I've been to college. And still God has to put people around sometimes to help you and push you in the right direction and put the right thing in your path to get you going on the right thing, lest we wander and go astray. God is still caring for His children. My brother Lewis got this beautiful daughter, and she's in college now. A college girl. That means you know everything and some stuff. Because you knew everything in high school. Now we know everything and something else. And they're still trying to take care of and comfort and watch over. And son, it ain't about to quit. It just goes on and on and on. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's the way God is. He don't quit watching over you just because you've been saved 10 years. He doesn't quit trying to comfort you just because you're a crusty old man now. God still loves you. And you're still His child. And if you'll let Him, He'll still comfort. He'll still nurture. Amen? Amen. Oh, I got to finish here right quick. I know that Jesus loves me because He fellowships with me. Lord, some of y'all are there. How do I know Jesus loves me? Because He's preparing a place for me. Does that not boggle your mind? I think, Lord, I've been saved 40 years. And I haven't exactly been a stellar Christian. Lord knows I have not. Yet He still cares. And He cares so much that today He is busy preparing a place. Jesus wants me to come see Him. And I don't care what that new translation say, He didn't just prepare me a room so I'd have to leave. He built me a mansion so I could stay. Can you imagine that? The great God of glory wants us to come spend forever with Him. After He knew you. After He knew you. After He's seen what you did but what He did for you. He still wants you. Let me finish with this. How do I know Jesus loves me? Because He's coming for me. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. The Bible said, "Why stand ye in the middle of Galilee, gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from among you, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen Him go." Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, to where I am, there you may be also. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Jesus loves you. He's preparing a place for you, and blessed be God, He's coming back to get us. Amen. People are giving up on the second coming of Christ. Don't give up. Don't throw away your hope. Don't throw away the anticipation of that blessed coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hang on to it. Say, why? Because He's coming. He said that He would. And He will. Be patient. Be patient. Don't throw away your hope. Don't throw away your future. Whatever it takes in this day and age, I don't care what the world does. I don't care how wicked the church gets. I don't care how powerless it becomes. I don't care how many phonies and frauds there are in pulpits. You got a Bible that is there to comfort you and give you hope and tell you what's going to happen. You hang on to that thing for dear life, and someday soon, Jesus will come. Don't throw away. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, it is just the delight of our heart to know that you love us. We can never repay it. We can never express it like it should. But we sure can say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name.